Today is known in the Hebrew as Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah means rejoicing in the law. It means we've spent 7 days studying and learning about Yahweh's law. And now we feel comfortable that at least we know a little bit more than we did before we came here. And then we're rejoicing that we have learned new things, deeper truth. And now we can go on and strive again for more perfection. One of the things that we often find is that we call this the Eliah message, the last message that is to be proclaimed. In fact, if you want to turn with me to the book of Malachi and go to chapter 4, there's one little short sentence almost in verse 5. And here we find in chapter 4 and verse 5, it reads, "Behold, I will send you." Well, here it says Elijah, but in the Hebrew it's more like Eliah, "the prophet before the great and dreadful day of Yahweh." We often think about that because we know that that we read this and know that this is what he will do. He will send us the news of the good news, the name of Yahweh, before that great and terrible day occurs. Turn with me over to the book of Joel. Now, Joel, it should be Yael, chapter 2. Yael has the same message as did Malachi. The word Malachi means my messenger. The I on the end means my. So here we have in Joel chapter 2, and we move on down to verse 28. Here we have a little more insight into what is going to take place at the last, at the end of the age, the last days. Notice in verse 28, it says, we're in Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit." The reason I think this is interesting is that we should strive to learn all we can about Yahweh's law, because we're going to be given more spirit energy, more spirit power at the end of the age before the Messiah comes. Notice here in verse 30, he says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And of course, we read that in the book of Revelation, what he's going to do. In verse 31, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of Yahweh come." So he tells us a number of things that's going to take place. There's going to be his spirit poured out on his servants, and they will dream dreams and see visions. They'll understand his word better, because as the end of the age comes upon us and the latter rain is given to those who are serving Yahweh, seeking to be his servants, his sons and daughters, they will be given more spirit. The heavens will open up and we'll see more truth as well. Simchat Torah, rejoicing in the law, rejoicing that we understand more law now than we did before. And we're thankful as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, we grow more like Yahshua, don't we? Because he kept all the law. He was the Word. He kept the law perfectly. And this is what we're striving for. And notice here, in verse 32, it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call." Do you think we're a part of that remnant? We sure aren't the great multitude, are we? Hardly, huh? No, you'll find that Yahshua himself said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's in Luke 12:32, I believe. So he knows it's a little flock. But also, he's going to continue to allow the testing to go on to make sure we're sincere, that we're going to follow everything we can do to be like Yahshua. I mentioned the fact that this is the Eliah message. Elijah is known in the English Bible, King James. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I think when we look at this, the record of Eliah, that we can see there's a pattern there that grows, and there are some of the things that he says, some of the things that he does, that we will emulate. We'll do the same thing. So here we have in 1 Kings chapter 17, notice in verse 1 he's called Eliah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as Yahweh Elohim of Israel lives, before whom I stand here, or stand there, shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now here's Eliah actually going to perform some miracles. And you find that in the end of the age, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses. It talks about people performing miracles even greater than Eliah or Elisha did. And that is why we have to be prepared to accept Yahweh's Spirit, because I imagine sometimes if we were given Yahweh's Spirit when we weren't knowledgeable of His Word, we'd have been doing things that we never should have done. But we hope the Word that we've learned, the things we'll continue to study, will help us to go in the way that Yahweh wants us to go and do the things He wants us to do. Sometimes you see brethren arguing and bickering among themselves. You want to go and knock heads together when there's more important things than little things like this. Well, I hope we don't have to knock any heads together. I don't think we haven't so far, have we? Notice here in the 17th chapter that verse 4, and here Eliah is told not that he could drink water of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So here he's being fed supernaturally. And chances are if the end of the age comes, Yahweh will take care of us. In fact, one man was actually expecting the manna to fall again. I don't know what he'll do really, but here Eliah was fed by ravens and drank out of a brook. As we move on down there, in verse 5, it says he did according to what Yahweh asked him. And verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Some scholars, some skeptics say that this word Arab actually means the Arab people. Some Arab persons, people brought him the food. But the word Arab, of course, means dark, and they assume it's a bird. But anyway, Yahweh took care of him and saw to it that he got fed. And that really was the important thing. As you move on down here, notice here, in verse 10. Well, wait a minute. I didn't say 9 yet. Here we get a command. Arise and get you to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Excuse me. Have you ever thought that in the various things that Yahweh uses, the symbols and so on, that a woman actually stands for religion, stands for one that has truth? You find that quite often, as a matter of fact. Whether or not this is a spiritual food that he's given as well, we don't know. But anyway, he arose and went to Zarephath, which is actually the same as Sarepta in Luke 4 and verse 6. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. In other words, don't bring a whole bunch, just a little bit you can carry in your hand. And she said, ask Yahweh, your Elohim, lives. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. They're going to starve to death. And here's a man demanding to get some something to eat from that barrel of meal and also from the cruse of oil. But anyway, notice here, Elijah said, "Fear not," in verse 13. "Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, for make for yourself and for your son." Feed me first, he says. I want to make sure I get mine before you get yours. "For thus says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that Yahweh sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did all according to the saying of Elijah. And she did that. And we read that the verse 16, that the barrel didn't empty and the cruse of oil was always there. And then we have in verse 17, her son got real sick. Matter of fact, he died. Verse 18, she came to Elijah and said, "What have I to do with you, O you man of Elohim? Are you come to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me the son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my Elohim, you have also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn. Are you going to slay her son?" And he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried unto Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my Elohim, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." The word soul actually is life, you know, from the Hebrew nephesh. Let his life come back into this body again. And Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again. So here we find that he also was delivered to his mother and so on. As we move on down here, I don't want to spend a lot of time with this one, but notice here in chapter 18, the first verse said that this same thing was going on now for 3 years. And it says, go to King Ahab and I will send the rain upon the earth, is what the message was to Elijah. Ahab, as you probably know, was the wicked king, and that was the reason for the drought. As we move on down to this 18th chapter, to verse 17, I want to skip some of these things, but here it says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Are you the man that troubles Israel? And he answered, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh, and you have followed the Baalim," the Baals, the Baal. "Now therefore, send and gather to me all of Israel into Mount Carmel, all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So they had 450 plus the 400 of Jezebel. Notice Jezebel has 400. Total of 850. Prophets of Baal and in the paganism. We find in verse 20, "Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." And then Elijah then makes a situation, comes up with a proposal. He says, "How long halt you between two opinions?" This is actually talking about syncretism. Said they would jump back and forth. They'd worship Yahweh one way and then bring in some paganism and worship him in pagan ways. And this is what it means by halting, jumping back and forth between two opinions. They didn't follow Yahweh's always all the time, not his ways, and use pagan ways. And so he tells them very clearly, he says, if Yahweh be the mighty one, then follow him. If Baal is the mighty one, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him. Not a word. And then he said, Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. plus the 400 of Jezebel's stable. Makes it 800 and, or 450, I mean. 815. Verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. And we call on the name, you call on the name of your mighty ones, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the mighty one that answers by fire, let him be the one that we answer, that we turn to, that is the mighty one. And all the people said, it is well spoken. We'll do it. Sounds good. Verse 25, Elijah took or said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves. And we already got into that. We can miss some of that. Verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a deity. Either he is talking, or maybe he's pursuing, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping, and you have to wake him up, yell louder. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's a little more, uncouth than this is, the things that he said. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They thought one way to get the deity's attention was to bleed a little bit, so they cut their bodies and bled. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And so Elijah said, come over here. I'm going to show you something, basically is what he's saying here. And he required the altar of Yahweh that was broken down, repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down. And then verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Jacob. I hope all of you remember the 12 tribes by now. Really didn't get to repeat them, did we? He talks about the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And then he built the altar and in the name of Yahweh in verse 32. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. He put the wood in order, put the pieces on the wood, and then he asked for 4 barrels of water. I don't know where they got that water, probably from a spring or something, because, you know, there was a great dearth there. No rain fell for 3 years. So he says, fill the waters, the barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it again the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. I read one time where somebody doubted this, and he said, I think that this was all kerosene that he was pouring on that wood and so on. I don't know where they'd get it in those days. Verse 35, and the water ran down around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are the mighty one of Israel, and that I am your servant, and what I have done all these things because you told me to. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that you are Yahweh Elohim, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Notice, when people are worshiping Yahweh, they fall on their faces. And when I've been in a Pentecostal meeting, they fell backwards. They fell on them. And I kind of wonder if that's of Yahweh. Because usually, those that are worshiping Yahweh fall on their faces. They fall forward. When all the people saw it, they said, Yahweh is the mighty one. Yahweh, he is the mighty one. And then Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Well, I don't want to go any farther in this, but I think it's interesting what we have seen here, that this was to turn the people back, and the way to do it was to get rid of the prophets and the priests and so on. I wanted to go on to chapter 19, and just briefly, in chapter 19, where the successor to Elijah comes is Elisha, and here we have, let's see, let's start in here at verse 15. We're in 1 Kings 19, verse 15. And Yahweh said unto him, go turn thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. It's interesting that Elijah is known to be in the wilderness. And I want to talk a little more about that a little later. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall yet Jehu slay. And they that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Rather strange that out of the several million people that there were only 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So anyway, he departed, and we have here Elisha then, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So it was Elisha that took up the mantle of Elijah. And notice here in verse 20 that Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray you, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said unto him, go back, for what have I done to you? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments, that is the wagons, whatever they were pulling, instruments of the oxen, and gave the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Well, I don't want to spend any more time with this, but basically to show that the mantle was given to Elisha, and basically he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Twice as many, and that was what he asked for when he got the mantle. Well, I want to have you go over now to the New Testament, chapter 23. In Matthew. As you probably know, the 23rd chapter of Matthew is where Yahshua really gets after the scribes and Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. I don't want to read all of those, but I want to point out something, and I think it's rather interesting. Notice here in chapter 23, move on down to verse 31. Well, no, verse 30. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Some of the prophets were killed, and this is what Yahshua is accusing them of. And then verse 31 says, wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. fill up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, impale. And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Or that upon you may come all the righteous blood that shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. In verse 35, where it says that upon you may come all the righteous blood upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel, the word blood is actually plural. It's bloods, plural. What it really means is that they have killed off these people. For example, like Abel. Abel was killed. He never had any children. And the progeny that he might have had, Yahshua is saying here, is crying unto him from the ground. And all the righteous people that could have been born from righteous Abel do not have the opportunity. And that is why he says they're crying that the blood was shed on the earth. But I want to point out something here that is interesting. We read here about Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. This is really discussion some of the scholars have. They feel very strongly that what this is talking about is that the John the Baptist is really the one they're talking about, his father, Zechariah. And I looked it up in some of the dictionaries and so on, and they say, well, it could be, it might have been, but they're not really positive. But just supposing that it was, let's turn over to the third chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, beginning there. We have John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The question that arises is basically this. Why is John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, who was a priest, why is he out in the wilderness? That's what it says. He's in the wilderness. Why? What's he doing out in the wilderness? It doesn't mention his father at all, but it says that John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And it says there that he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make his path straight. Do you sometimes feel that maybe when we try to preach the good news of the name of Yahweh and keeping his Sabbath, that we're kind of crying in the wilderness, nobody hears us? I think there's an analogy here, because you find that John the Baptist felt that way, that no matter what he said, nobody paid any attention to him. Well, let's move on down I forgot what I was going to do here. Well, maybe we ought to keep reading about this, because let's go down to verse 4. John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and the meat was locusts and wild honey. So there we find that John the Baptist had a very simple fare. He wasn't T-bone steak or anything at one of the fancy restaurants. But very simple, locusts and wild honey. Again, some of the scholars think the locust refers to a pod of peas. They call it a locust pod, and that's what he was eating, and wild honey. But nevertheless, the point is that his fare was very simple. And it says they all went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And by the way, you know that John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. John the Baptist didn't baptize for salvation. You find that in the 19th chapter of Acts, that he baptized unto repentance, but the apostles baptized for remission of sins, for salvation. What this was simply to prepare the people to receive the Messiah when he came. And this basically is what we're to do, isn't it? To prepare the people to know that when Messiah comes back, that we hope to be obedient to him and be able to rise to meet him in the air when he returns. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was doing. And you'll notice here, as he talks to the Pharisees and Sadducees, rather interesting that John the Baptist's biggest confrontation was his own people. Isn't that almost our problem too? People we know and church entity, the religious ones, that sometimes they are the ones that have the biggest objection to what we're trying to do and reach out to help others find the path of salvation. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 7, when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We're the sons of Abraham, and therefore we don't have any problem because we're the chosen people and we're going to get everything that he was promised. Well, John the Baptist didn't think so. He says, I say unto you that Elohim is able to of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Notice how he continually talks about repentance. We've taken this, what he says here, the baptism of repentance, that anyone who's been baptized but not into Yahshua's name is a type of John's baptism. They did the best they could at that time with what they knew. But when they find out they should be baptized into Yahshua's name, then they're baptized into the salvation of Yahshua. And we, like I said, we look upon other baptisms as a type of John's baptism. Baptism of repentance. And we read there, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he goes on to talk about burning up the chaff and so on. What is interesting here, in the next, 14, we have Yahshua coming, and in verse 14, he tells John he wants to get baptized. And Yahshua said, suffer it to be so now. He says, I need to be baptized of you, is what John had told him. And Yahshua said, well, let it be so now, for it becomes me to fulfill all righteousness. Then he went ahead and baptized him. And notice here in verse 16, it says, and Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of Elohim descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Did you ever notice that Yahshua here has the Holy Spirit descending upon him? From that time onward, he didn't have to talk to the disciples. He knew what they were thinking. And he would ask them, weren't you thinking this? And yeah, I'm thinking that. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? That's what they were thinking about. And he knew it. Spiritual understanding was greater after he'd been baptized, and I do believe that from then on is when he really began his mission to proclaim the truth, right after John the Baptist had baptized him. And notice it says here that in verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew, I want you to turn with me to the 11th chapter. Chapter 11 of Matthew. (Clears throat) in chapter 11, we have something interesting here. Yahshua here was commanding his disciples, which we read there in the 10th chapter before. And we see there he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples. And they said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Evidently, John the Baptist was in prison. And he's sitting there in prison and wondering, well, why doesn't somebody come and get me out of here? What am I supposed to be doing here? I can't preach anything sitting in prison. So he begins to wonder, well, maybe I made the mistake. Maybe Yahshua is not the promised Messiah. So anyway, they went to Yahshua, and in verse 4, Yahshua answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever will not be offended in me. And as they departed, Yahshua began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those that wear soft raiment or soft clothing live in kings' houses. So here again, John the Baptist, you see, was wearing a leathern girdle about him and a camel's hair coat. And that was the dress in those days of a prophet. You find Elijah did the same thing back in 1 Kings. But Yahshua says with the question, What did you go to see, a prophet? Yes, yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. So this is what John was doing, preparing the people. He was a messenger to prepare the people to receive Yahshua. And the reason I bring it up is because our task is exactly the same, to prepare the nations, the world actually, to prepare for the coming of Messiah. And the trouble is so many people think that all of a sudden, Yahshua will manifest himself before them and they can just kind of look up and smile at his face and think that that's all there's to it. But you have to know there's more to it. Going to be problems and earthquakes and all kinds of troublesome times in the tribulation before he ever gets here. And we have to be able to face that. All this stuff about a rapture being taken up in the heavens, to me, that's a damnable doctrine. People aren't prepared for what's really going to happen. And each time, I always think about when I was a kind of a recruiter for the company, traveled around trying to go to the various colleges up in the Midwest, Rocky Mountain area, talking to the classes that were graduating in pharmacy and business and so on. And I ran across a young fellow that, in my mind, had all the qualifications we were looking for. And I tried to call my boss, told him all about it, and he said, well, send his resume in, which I did. Week went by, haven't heard. So I called him again. Said, did you get my resume that I sent last week? Yeah, I got it. Looks pretty good. What do you plan to do? Well, I'm going to see what develops. I didn't know what he meant by that. Actually, what he did, he deliberately postponed it to see if this man was really interested. He was testing him. Do you really want the job, or are you just waiting around for someone to, kind of put it in your lap? Anyway, it kind of taught me a lesson. You know, sometimes you want to test people if they're sincere. This man was sincere, but anyway, eventually he had another offer and went with a different company. But I do think that we have to be prepared and steel ourselves in our mind and so on, knowing that it's going to be a rough time for a while before Yahshua comes back. But also remember this, the tribulation is sent by Yahweh. He's the one that sends the tribulation and allows it. And he certainly isn't going to allow his people to be the victims of the tribulation, because those things he wants only for the ones that don't have Yahshua's name sealed in their foreheads. So that he also says in Luke 21:35, I think he says that we should pray that we enter not into these testings that are going to be on the face of the earth. Anyway, John the Baptist's job was to prepare the people before them. Now notice here in verse 11, we read about the character of John the Baptist. We're in Matthew 11:11. Yahshua said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heavens is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So he's talking about John being taken prisoner and eventually beheaded. And he's talking also about the time when he also will be under the anger and the and so on of all the enemies that he has. And it's mostly those in Jewry that were after him, the ones that should have known better. Sometimes we wonder about that. Sometimes the people that are supposed to be religious get to be our worst enemies, it seems like. They spend all their time trying to undo whatever work we've been trying to build up. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And then he says in verse 14, "If you will receive it, this is Eliah which was for to come. You that have ears to hear, let him hear." And then he talks about the generation and so on. Basically, you see, the point is that in the 17th chapter, John the Baptist has been beheaded, and Yahshua still says that he was the Eliah for to come, and he says there's still going to be one who will come with the power and the strength of Eliah. Turn with me now, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 3. The question that I just want you to think about, consider, in chapter 3, we have John the Baptist preaching. And, let's see, move down to chapter 3. Move down to verse 2. We have Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest this year. The word of Elohim came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. There again is John the Baptist out in the wilderness. And the question is, why? Why isn't he in a house living in Jerusalem or somewhere? After all, his dad was a priest, and he must have been able to live in the special quarters designed for the priest's family. So anyway, in verse 3, "He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins." And then we read there that in verse 4, "It is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, making his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of Yahweh." The problem we have here, of course, is that John the Baptist was soon beheaded, and he was no longer a part of it. But if you want to go over to the second chapter of Luke, here we have the birth of Yahshua the Messiah. And in chapter 2, let's see. Yeah, we have there the verse 21. 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of Yahshua, the child. His name was called Yahshua, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Yahshua was known way before that. And we find here in the verse I wanted to look at is in chapter 1. No wonder I can't find it. Chapter 1. I'm looking in chapter 2. Chapter 1. Here we have, chapter 1, beginning in verse 32, talking about Yahshua in verse 32. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, Mary says unto the angel, how shall I know this? Because I don't know a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of Elohim. And behold, the cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, and who is barren. The point I want to make there is that there's a six-month difference between John the Baptist's birth and Yahshua. Yahshua was born at 6 months after John. The problem was when the wise men came and they talked to the people and trying to find this, what the star in the east was pointing to, that the problem was that they didn't know exactly how they were going to get back. So let's take a look at that. In chapter 2 of Luke now, I think I've got my place. Hey, everybody. We find in chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Messiah, the Sovereign. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and so on. Lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising Yahweh and saying, glory to the highest, and so on. And the shepherds were there. And verse 17, they found the child there. About that same time, a little later, came the, should go back to Matthew, we have the wise men coming from the east. And as they come from the east, they are told not to go back the same way, which was rather interesting. They were told not to go back the same way by a dream that they had. And because of that, the Roman ruler actually sent out a warning to the people, looking for Yahshua, trying to kill him, because the wise men told him that this was a king that would take over and rule the Jews. And so the problem, of course, is that they didn't know exactly where he was, and so they had a killing campaign. And this is why Yahshua was taken to Egypt as a young child, and John the Baptist, so as the theory goes, was taken out in the wilderness to hide him so that he would not be killed along with the ones that were also thought to be maybe the king that was going to supplant the Roman ruler. And that is something I hadn't really considered. I thought maybe it was interesting why John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. He was actually hiding from the authorities, getting away from them. Well, basically, brethren, the message that we have is probably the most difficult message there is. The most difficult. In the first place, when we start to talk about being interested in the Bible, we talk to some people, and as long as we're willing to go with them on Sunday to their church, they'll take us along. If we say, well, we don't keep Sunday because we keep the day the Bible says, and that's the Saturday Sabbath. Well, that eliminates a lot of people that won't take you to their group. Then if we say to the Sabbath keepers, well, you know, we also keep the feast days in Leviticus. Well, that makes the group a little bit smaller again. And by the time we say, look, we also call on the sacred name because that's the third commandment. And the third and fourth commandments are one of the most neglected of all the commandments. We get down to a fairly small group of people. So don't be concerned about the fact that we aren't a big group, because it's not going to happen. Probably never will until the first resurrection is over and more people are taught and have to learn the hard way what Yahweh's law means and how to keep it. And perhaps we'll all be able to help others along the way as we study and try to prepare ourselves for these things. But this has been a grand feast, and I've certainly enjoyed it very much. Here we are, Simchat Torah, joyfully keeping the law, rejoicing in the law, striving to do the things that Yahweh wants us to do. It's kind of a mountaintop experience. I always liken it to that because we're on the mountain, a high, a spiritual high, learning about Yahweh, fellowshipping with brethren whose goal is the same as ours. And to think someday we might meet in the kingdom and be able to relate to each other. What happened to you after the Feast of Tabernacles in Perry, Kansas? Almost said Missouri. But we never know just what the future is going to bring. But I do think this, that after we have a mountaintop experience and we look back to what we can do, where we're going, that we always think about the brethren here and ask Yahweh, be with them, Heavenly Father, especially those that were baptized for the first time, learning of your ways, that you'll be with all of them. And then we go back down the mountain. Then we have to get in the where all the dirt is and get our feet in the dirt and the mud and walk in it. But that's what it takes, because the distribution and the going out to the world with the good news is really what is up to us now. And however we can do it, through the magazine, literature, internet, mail, whatever it is. But I know it's going to be a wonderful time someday when Yahshua comes back and we're there and lined up